This morning, I'm continuing in our series on the Beatitudes. I've forgotten my glasses, which is awesome. I don't know if they'll work. One works, one doesn't. So I need a monocle. Holy moly. No chance. Yeah, I've got special eyes. I'll just squint, man. It'll be all right. If I say something totally wrong, it's because I've read it wrong, probably. Anyway, shut up now. So I'm reading from Matthew 5. That's where we find these Beatitudes. Andy kicked us off last week and read the first five verses. So I'm doing 6 to 8, which says, if you've got your Bibles, we haven't got it up there, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Or satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I love the Bible, you know. I love preparing for sermons, but this one's been particularly hard because I've been given 3 Beatitudes and been asked to condense the sermon quite short. Or try and get them shorter, which is a contradiction in terms, I think, because there's so much in these 3 Beatitudes. How do you just keep that? And just, I found God said so much to me. How do we just say certain things? So I've been having to filter stuff out and really ask God, what is it you want to say through these? So I basically didn't really get past the first one. This, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. It's just been blowing me away. And it, when I think about it, it really encompasses the whole gospel message. But that's what thing I love about the Bible. When you read it, you think, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. And you think, well, that's good. What does that mean? And, you know, for all those who've been Christians long times, you know, some of those long times and some of those here were my Sunday school teachers, no, so they might have a better understanding of what that might mean. But when I read it, I was like, oh, do I really know what that means? You know, what does blessed mean? You know, when's that used in today's society? When do we ever say blessed? I don't know. Unless it's a curse, maybe. You know, what is it to hunger and thirst? Do we know what hunger and thirst is in our society? And what is righteousness? Whenever do we use that word? I don't really know what that means. If you've been a Christian a long time, like some dudes here, then, you know, you might use that a bit more than other people. So that was really where I got to, and just looking at each word, what it really means, in it, where it was given in its context, and what that means for us today. Because this Sermon on the Mount that Jesus brings is profound. It's deep. It's hard. It's really, really challenging, and I just pray this morning that we can just be challenged by these scriptures like I've been really challenged. Because these Beatitudes and this Sermon on the Mount underpins everything that a follower or a worshipper of Jesus Christ should look like. I like to give me talks titles. I don't even always say what it is. Helps me focus on the subject of what I should be talking about. And the title I've given is Worship and Sacrifice. How do you get that out of the Beatitudes, maybe? Worship and sacrifice. And you may know that this year is to be a year of worship. It's exciting. God said to Mike years ago that this year was always intended to be a year for us as a church to focus on worshiping. And we've had some brilliant sermons so far. But I've thought, you know, where does worship fit into all that? You know, that's really been challenging. It's been stirring me up. But what's that got to do with worship? And I've been asking myself that question. Why are we doing the Beatitudes when we should be talking about worship? How does that fit in? See, I think before I really asked God about it, I had a very small perspective on what worship was. And that worship was something you do on a Sunday when we all meet together and we sing a few songs. Or when I go home, if I'm really good, and I put a CD on, listen to some of that wacky music we listen to, and sing some worship by myself. You know, and that was kind of, although I've heard other people say worship is so much more than that, I thought, well, I don't understand why or how. What is worship then if it's other things as well? And I think God, I mean, I've not really delved into books about worship, so I could be totally you know, wrong, but this is what I feel God has revealed to me about what worship is. And this morning, I'm not going to try and define worship. I just really want to open your minds for you to think about what worship can be and what it means to be known as a worshiper of Jesus Christ. So I was asking God, what is worship then? You know, where do we use that word in today's society? Where do people who don't come to church use worship? And I thought, well, the only thing I can think of is when you say, oh, yeah, he worships the ground she walks on. You know, what does someone mean by that when they say that? He worships the ground she walks on. Is that he loves that person so much that even the ground that they walk on, that they would just like, you know, love it as well because they're so amazing, you know, and that sort of worship as we would use it. So, but I mean, if you ask society what a worshiper of Jesus Christ looked like, you'd probably say, oh, no one's dressed like this. You know, big beard, cord pants, you know, brown jumper or something, oversized Bible that they want to bash you and judge you with and condemn you with. You know, that's what some people I know would talk about a worshiper of Jesus Christ would look like. Or I thought, well, what's the other end of the scale? What does a devil worshiper look like? You know, and you've got stereotypes, haven't you? You know, black hair and death metal and probably loads of piercings and tattoos, nothing wrong with that. But they're probably into, like, sadomasochism and, you know, weird things like that, you know. And that's what their life would look like. And I think basically what God was saying to me, you know, what you really worship, your life will reflect. Yeah, and that's what you'll look like, what you really worship. Sorry, I squint at this again. Yeah, that's what worship is. Worship is what we think about. What are we thinking about all the time? What are we always talking about? What do we get excited about? What do we give our time to? That's probably what we're worshiping, what we're pushing for in life, what our priorities are and what our heart's desires are in life. It's what we're worshiping. These can be things that we worship and not necessarily always things bad. You know, sometimes I think we can worship the TV, you know, and as soon as we get in, TV's all right, isn't it? Most of it's rubbish. But you want to get in, you can't wait to get in and sit down and watch the TV and then have your tea, wash the dishes, watch some more TV, go to bed, get up, go to work, you know. And, you know, is that what you look forward to in your life? And, you know, the computer, I had to give mine away. My computer, man, championship manager, was heading for an early divorce. So I used to think about it and dream about it and think about who I'm going to sign next for my team, you know, and it's not good, not healthy. And I had to pack it away. I couldn't just leave it. In fact, I gave it away because it was sitting in the cupboard looking at me. So these things in life can ruin us, can't they? You know, we can worship them. All things in the world people worship, you know. Famous people, or we seek fame ourselves, people do. You know, these people on X Factor. You know, money. You know, we can worship money. Sex, drugs, you know, partying. I used to live for drugs, man. That was what I lived for. You know, I loved it every day. That was my life. It was awesome. I thought it was at the time. Or we can worship ourselves. Drove to Liverpool the other day, and I couldn't believe how many, like, tanning salons that I drove past, and, like, beauty parlors and stuff like that, you know. And just, like, how much money do we spend on ourselves to look pretty, you know, all yellow, you know. What are we worshiping? What are the things that we're spending our money and our time and are devoting ourselves to? I think these are the things that we worship. And are they really, you know, in balance with our lives? You know, if we're going to give our worship to God this year, like he's asking us for, and nothing else, you know, if God wants us to give him all his worship. It's easy for me to say. Where have I gone? Then we are to sacrifice our lives to him this year. That's what God's calling us to, and that sounds pretty intense. I'm going to sacrifice my life to God. This year is to be a year of sacrifice, if it's to be a year of worship. In Romans 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, Romans 12, verse 1, I urge you, brothers and sisters, everyone, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Oh, I've never seen that before. I've read that scripture lots of times, but I've never really read that this is your true and proper worship. And what Paul's saying there is, listen, everyone, In view of God's mercy, when you look at God and his mercy that he's shown you, that us Gentiles are welcomed into his kingdom, into his house, that that God sent his son and died for us, and that we've been clothed in his righteousness, that we've been forgiven, that we've received his grace, and that he loves us. When we dwell on these things, in view of this mercy, offer your life to God. Like we did the first time. If you're a Christian, that's what you did the first time. You recognized a little bit of who Jesus was, and you just said, I want that. And I want to give you my life. This is holy and pleasing to God, and this is our true and proper worship. So therefore, if this is what God is calling to, sacrifice and worship, what better teaching to look at than this Sermon on the Mount, these Beatitudes? Now, I don't want to go over what Andy talked about last week. What are these Beatitudes? But basically, they mean the ways to experience the blessings of God. Not that this is the way to happiness. Being blessed is not all about feeling happy. Depends what you use the term happy as, but I think in our society, happiness isn't really what it's talking about here. This isn't like prosperity. Can you say that? Is that whatever? Prosperity preaching. You know what I mean? Okay. Blessed is more like a joyful satisfaction in life. We talked about that joy this morning, and praying for God to just bring his joy into people's lives. Basically, if you seek after these Beatitudes and you just offer yourself to God, your life to God, then you're going to be blessed. It sounds doomy and gloomy. I'm going to offer my life as a sacrifice to God. In worship, but that means blessing for us this year. Yeah, if we can get hold of this, if we can worship God and we can give our lives to him, God's going to bless us this year. It should be exciting. Yeah, if we believe the word of God, we don't go looking for the blessings. We go looking for God, and in return, he blesses us. It's like back to front to how things in this world work. I was speaking to a friend in work a couple of months ago. A great conversation, and she said, you're a Christian, aren't you? Or you go to church? It's like, yeah. And sometimes you get worried when someone says that to you, don't you? Yeah. And she said, you believe in life after death and that, don't you? I was like, yeah. And she said, because you know what? I've been thinking, I've really been stressing out in my job, and I've been trying to progress myself and my future and doing different courses, and I'm about to buy a house, and I'd really like to get married. And you know what? I sat back and I think about it, and all the stresses of life, and I just thought, what's the point? What's it all about? Where will it lead me to? What will it, at the end of the day, I'm just going to die, you know? And, what is the point in it all? And she looked at me and she said, you don't seem to have that, do you? She said, you don't seem to have all that, them problems in life. I was like, thanks. That's right, I don't. And so I explained to her why. And sometimes you come away from a conversation like that and you think, I never said this, never said that. But I just came away and thought, I did too bad there. I think it gave us some food for thought, actually. But I talked about loads of different things and my views on life after death. But what I really tried to tell her was what Jesus taught. And Jesus talked about what the most important thing in life is and what the most important thing is to strive after. And, at those times, when he was walking around in the earth, people asked him them sort of questions. And the Pharisees said to him, what's the most important thing in life? What's the most important thing to go for? What's the most important rules to follow? And Jesus said, you could say it was in the Bible, it's used said the greatest commandment. Jesus said, it's not one thing, it's two. And he said, the first one is to love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and just give your life as a sacrifice to him. I added that bit, but that's what it means. And the second's like it. It's almost like you can't have one without the other. Second one is you just want to love other people like you love yourself. And that's the most important thing in life. And she was like, you know what, you're right. And it's not about me pushing for my job. And she said, you know what, it'll bring joyful satisfaction. She didn't say it this way, but you know what will bring joyful satisfaction in your life? This is basically what she was saying. It's when you give yourself away. And when you give yourself to God, you don't feel left empty. He blesses you and he gives you back. And it's the same, when you give yourself away to people, you get like a joy, don't you, of blessing other people. God gets a joy from blessing you, and he blesses you, and then you bless other people. And it's, that's the way it goes. But it's upside down to how this world thinks and believes, isn't it? The world pleases itself to please itself. Do you know what I mean? The world thinks, right, I've got to get all these things and please myself and I'll be happy and I'll be joyfully satisfied. You know, and we try it, don't we? With some of those things that I mentioned and others. The beatitude thinking doesn't really exist in our world. Not really. Imagine, I was thinking about this, if society was filled with people who pushed for and strived for beatitude thinking. Beatitude-driven people, Christians, worshippers of Jesus, who were just like pushing for these beatitudes. Well, how different would society be? How different would governments be if they pushed for peacemakers and the merciful, you know, and pure of heart? Governments who pushed for that. How different would our world be? The kingdom that God, that Jesus teaches about is like that. It's totally upside down to this kingdom that we live in, that we dwell in. It wasn't just upside to the Pharisees of the day then, it's upside down to us. Just read Luke a little bit. Luke 6. This is going to be from the Sam Smith version. Luke 6:27. If you want to read something, it says, "Tell you who hear me, love your enemies." You could stop at that one. Love your enemies. Is that what we're taught to think about in society today? Love people who are going after you. Do good to those who hate you, those people in work or in your life, your next door neighbours, whoever it might be, who hate you. Do good to them. Okay, that sounds easy. Not. Bless those who curse you. You know, all those people who've said really bad things to you. You know, give it back. That's what the Bible says. Not. It says, bless them. You know, encourage them and be nice to them. What? Pray for those who are horrible to you. If someone punches you in the face, if you're not knocked out, as you would be if I punched you in the face. If someone punched you in the face, you know, turn the other cheek. Let them punch it. That sort of attitude. Who'd do that? Madness. I think gets it. If someone robs your coat, give them your kecks as well. You know, what's that all about? You know, this is the sort of beatitude, upside down, crazy teaching that Jesus brought to us. You know, if someone asks you to do something for them, go the extra mile, do a little bit more. Man, this teaching is hard, yeah? Forgiveness like Jesus asks us to forgive is hard. Man, it's not easy being a Christian. Whoever told you that, if everyone else told you that, they're wrong. It's wrong. It's hard, man. You think, is God just asking me to be perfect? Am I supposed to be perfect? To live like that, I'd have to be perfect. And then I go to the end of Matthew, where these Beatitudes start. And the very last verse says, verse 48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. What? So just be perfect, everyone. It's easy. What does that mean? Be perfect? It means, like, try and be like little Christs. Try and be like Jesus. How? Well, basically, quite obviously, we can't do it by ourselves. We cannot be all these things by ourselves in our own strength and our own power. And I think the key to it all, what I've said, is this one beatitude that I stuck on. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be satisfied. Hunger and thirst. Who hungers and thirsts for righteousness? There's not many people in this world who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Because the person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness will be blessed and they will be filled. Joyfully satisfied, like nothing in this life will satisfy. See, we don't really know what it is to be hungry and thirsty. Has anyone been hungry and thirsty? Really, really hungry and thirsty? You know, you might say, when the service is finished, I'll be starving. You know, I'll be ready for me Sunday dinner. You know, but I've never been starving. You know what I mean? I've never been really, 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 really thirsty. Like, I've not gone days without a drink. You know, that sort of hunger, that sort of thirst. You know, in our society, everybody's physically fat and spiritually starved. It's the truth. And we just don't recognize our spiritual needs because we're so self-sufficient and so reliant on ourselves to fill our own needs, to gratify ourselves, that we don't recognize we have a spiritual need because we feel that we can do it all ourselves. And we don't recognize that there's a hunger and thirst going on, that all these things aren't going to satisfy our spirit. See, the poor know and understand what it is to be thirsty and hungry, don't they? And I think the Holy Spirit's breaking out in all these countries and like Africa and stuff because they know and they see their needs. They hunger and thirst physically, and therefore this often transcends then to their hunger and thirst for God because they've got to rely on God for everything, their physical needs and their spiritual needs. But we're so well provided for that we don't feel like we've got any needs, that we don't have this hunger and thirst for things spiritually for God in our society. We feed our physical needs and we survive on crumbs spiritually. You know, you must be really hungry to be filled. We don't come to God righteous. We come to God hungry and thirsty, and he'll fill you. Like I said before, like that first time I gave my life to God, you know, I just thought, you know, if this is really you, if you are this God that I've heard about, then I want to know you, and I want you in my life. And I want you to take over my life. And, you know, I just had a hunger and a thirst for him, you know. And I received him. I received his righteousness and I was filled. But was that it then? Is that it? I'm filled with God's righteousness and that's it. All I have to do is stand in that. Or is God calling me to walk in that righteousness, to hunger and thirst after it, to stay in it, to be in it? You know, to learn about what it is to be hungry, sit with someone starving. I've never done that, but I tried to imagine it when I was preparing this. Sitting with someone who was starving. To learn about what it is to be thirsty, sit with someone who's got nothing to drink. We need to learn what it is to be hungry and thirsty after God. Read that psalm that was, as the deer panteth after the water, so my soul panteth after you. We love to quote that one. It's famous. But does it really? Does my heart hunger and thirst for you? Does my life reflect that? To hunger and thirst for God, to worship him, to give your life to him, is like a man in a desert, you know, who's hungry and he's thirsty, and it gets given to him a really cold, you know, fresh, clear glass of water, you know, and it's condensating and that, and, you know, and he drinks it. Gives a drink. Oh, yeah. Better than that. Remind me of a James Bond film. Not massive into James Bond. I like not Craig David. What's his name? Daniel Craig. Hey, I don't do that. Daniel Craig. It's one of his. It's not the new one. I think it might have been the last one. Anyway, at the end, he drops his enemy off in the middle of the desert. Don't know what one it is. And he throws him like a carton of oil, engine oil, and he leaves him stood there. And drives off. And basically, the guy's going to have to walk through the desert. And he's probably going to die, you know. And he might even like drink this oil, you know, just to try and quench his thirst. And God reminded me of that, and that was like a picture of the world, that like just walking through the desert, thirsty and hungry, and you know at the end of the day they're going to die anyway. We're all going to die, and that's not news to you. And we might try and satisfy our thirst with other things, which are never really going to satisfy our thirst. In fact, a lot of those things are going to poison us. And God gave me another picture of these two dudes in the desert. God, you know, Jesus used to speak in parables and that, didn't he? And stories, and they had meanings. And he gave me a picture of these two guys in the desert. And they were sat on big stacks of money, like £10 million, all stacked up. And they were sat on it, like £5 million each, whatever. And they were sat on their precious money. But they were dying of thirst, and they were dying of hunger in this desert. And, you know, they love their money. It's their money. It's £5 million, you know. It's a lot of money, £5 million each. And there's just desert everywhere. Where are they going to go? So they just thought they might as well just stay where they are. And they know they have a need. But in some ways, this money is sort of giving them some sort of satisfaction. It's nice and comfy to sit on. You know, it can provide certain things for them, even in the desert. You know, shelter, and, you know, they could wrap themselves up and keep them warm and even eat some, make a fire, whatever. And then all of a sudden, this great big convoy drives past of, like, wagons and Land Rovers and stuff like that. And it's bunged with food and, like, containers of water, cold water. And it stops next to them and offers them a Land Rover and stuffed with goods and enough fuel to get them to the place where this convoy's come from. And they say, this place has everything you'll ever need. And we'll give you enough supplies to get there. And all in return, you have to just hand over everything to me. A bit like that picture that I had this morning of handing everything over. So you have to hand everything over to me. And one guy can't get to grips with that. It mustn't be real. It must be some sort of illusion. Yeah, that's just too good to be true. And actually, this is quite comfy where I am. And, you know, like, it's providing me with certain things. And it's sustaining me to some degree. So I'll just stay here. But the other guy, he sees the convoy and he sees what's on offer. He doesn't even speak to the other dude and he just runs to it. And he gets in his Land Rover and he starts eating and he starts drinking. It's awesome. And it's almost too good to be true. And he gets in his Land Rover and he drives off on this adventure to this new place that he's been promised about. He doesn't even look back and he just leaves it all. And the connections are kind of obvious. You know, that this is the world, and that doesn't necessarily mean need to be money, but you can be in this desert hungry and starving, but you feel like you've got so much that can satisfy. And then, you know, the gospel comes and it offers you so much, but it's too good to be true. You know, and it's like, what, eternal life with God? That he's going to sustain you, he's going to bless you, he wants to fill you, he's got plans for your life, he's got a future for you, he's got hope for you, he wants to release you and restore you and, you know, bring about completeness and help you get rid of your fears and your anxieties, and he just wants to be your friend and your partner in life, and he just wants to be everything to you. It's too good to be true. It's God. You know, and so some people just can't take that. They need to stay in their comforts. But God's calling us to run to him. And just give up everything, drop it all, and just run to him this morning. We need to recognize that we have this hunger and thirst, and really hunger and thirst for God. You know what? When the prodigal son was hungry, you know that story of the prodigal son? He went away and did his own thing. You know, when he was hungry, he ate with the pigs. But you know, when he was starving, he went to his father and his father ran to him. I don't want to be hungry. I want to be starving after God. Later on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, seek first in life this kingdom that I've talked about and this righteousness. And God's going to provide for all your needs. I'll whiz up a little bit. So let me just talk about this righteousness that we're hungering and thirsting after. You know, what is righteousness? When do we use that term in society? You know, like the only time I can think of is like when you say someone's self-righteous. You know, what do you mean when you call someone self-righteous? That they think they're better than they are? That they think they're perfect? Well, God's righteousness makes you perfect. And we can hunger and thirst of it, and God will make us perfect, pure, blameless, and holy. Righteousness is a desire to walk closer to God. A hunger and a thirst to cut yourself off from all sin. A desire to be free from in all its forms and every manifestation of sin. To hunger and thirst after righteousness is to want to get rid of that, like almost like a pain, that hunger. You know, if you were hungry and starving, you would want that food so bad it would be killing you, you know, not having it. And that's what it almost wants to, God wants us to have, like this hunger and thirst after him. Anything that stops us getting in the way of walking with him, that we just want to cut it off and we'll do anything to get it. A longing to be positively holy. God wants us to walk in his light. Hasn't that been talked about this morning? Reminded me of a picture, actually. Once I used to be a postman, and it was a cold, frosty day. And I was walking through this estate, and it was all shadowed over. And I stepped out from the end of the row, and the sun had come out. And I was like, oh. And I just stood in the light and in the warmth. You know, and I just come out of that dark and the cold, and it was just like, oh. And everywhere where the sun touched, it had thawed out. Karen was talking about something similar this morning, wasn't she? That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to step out into the light and walk in it. It's a choice. This desire to walk like Christ. How he lived. How did Jesus live? Look at his life. Compassion and love. Will we be known as followers and worshippers of Jesus Christ? It says in Matthew 7, we'll be... They'll recognize us by us by our fruit. God's asking us for our heart this morning. He's not looking for the best Christians. He's not looking for, you know, the worship leaders, they're good Christians, aren't they? They're the best. You know, he's not looking for all those who can speak in tongues and prophesy and all that. They're all good things. That's not what God's asking us to do. I mean, unless we're motivated by love. Tabo was praying that this morning, and it's in Corinthians 13. You know, we can do all these things. We can give our money to the poor. We can stand up at the front and prophesy and cast out demons, whatever. But if it's not done in love with the right heart, you're nothing. What do we gain? We gain nothing. Loads of examples you can give. I'm trying to whiz on a little bit. It's not just believing all the right stuff, is it? The devil does that. The devil believes in God. The devil believes in Jesus and who he says he was. Yeah. The devil believes that Jesus rose from the dead and that he's going to come back and save us all. The devil believes that, you know, you can give your life to him, to Jesus, and you'll be restored and renewed. But if you ask the devil, will you worship him? No. So what are we going to do about this? You know, this kingdom of God, which is hard to apply, it's impossible. Well, first we need to receive God's grace and God's mercy in our own lives. God's calling us to a sacrificial love in our own lives. To ask God for his righteousness, to hunger and thirst after it, and then love others the same. To apply 1 John 3:16-17, it says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need and has no pity on them, how can they know? How can the love of God be in that person? How much? Has that question not been asked today? Somewhere. How much do we want God? How much do we want to give him? Because if you want to be a living sacrifice for this true and proper worship, he wants the lot. You know, when you worship God and you recognize who he is and you stand before him, you say, God, just take my life, Lord God. Take it all. And you know what? It doesn't matter how rubbish you think you are. It doesn't matter how sinful you think you are. God's not interested in all that. He just wants your heart. And you just come and say, God, take me as I am. This is it. This is me. You know, he sees everything's bare. You know, we're naked before God anyway. And God's just saying, just come before me. Just take my heart. Jesus says, just come. And God wants to use you. You know, that small offering that you think you are, God wants to use you, and he wants to magnify it, and he wants to bring glory to his name through you. He wants to blow your mind. He doesn't want to rob you and leave you feeling naked and empty. He won't leave you feeling unsatisfied. In fact, like I said at the beginning, God wants to bless us. He wants to bless us. He wants to bless us. He wants to love us. He wants to give us back immeasurably more than we could ever think, speak, or imagine. Are we going to waste our lives letting days and weeks and hours go and not invest ourselves in something worthwhile? Are we going to drink oil? Are we going to drink water? Like, I was watching this program. I've forgotten what it's called. It's this entrepreneur, this dude who's got loads of money. And he's walking around all these people who've got great ideas. And he's looking to invest in himself in something that's going to give him return. You know, are we walking around looking what we can invest our lives into? Nothing's going to give you return like walking close to Jesus. Nearly finished now. I just feel like God's asking us to respond to his calling to just hunger and thirst after him. And he's asking us, you know, Adrian spoke about it a few weeks ago about, are we going to live in God's kingdom or are we going to live in this kingdom? You know, we can't be citizens of two places at the same time. You know, it's a no-brainer, really. It's like, am I going to live in this kingdom, which will leave me empty? Or am I going to live in a kingdom where the king has the victory? Am I going to live in the kingdom where the king invites me in and gives me a seat at his table next to him? And he clothes me, puts rings on my fingers, sandals on my shoes, you know, feeds me. Am I going to live in that kingdom? Maybe for now. You know, we dwell in this place as aliens. But we're going to live as ambassadors, really, in citizenship with the living king. So, you know, if we get up and worship God, and maybe this morning you just need to recognize that I've let my spirit starve, you know, and it needs filling. And God's saying, you know, come to me this morning because I want to fill you. Maybe you just feel like, you know, you've just got a lack of desire. You've been walking through a desert for such a long time. You've tried, you know, but you've just not been filled. You've just not had a drink. You know, it's been so dry life lately, and I just feel like God wants to fill you. And, you know, maybe there's barriers that are stopping you giving your life to God for the first time, coming back to him. Sacrificing your life to him. What are those barriers? Is it sin? Is it the things of this world? Mental health issues? Fear, doubt, anxiety, worry, pride, hurt? All these things. All these things that stop us walking closer to God and in his righteousness. God wants you to just come, like that bundle of washing, and just drop it. If you feel you need to give something over to him in your life, just sacrifice it to him. I say, God, I just want you to deal with that for me. He wants to. And you know, you can do that by coming down to the front. I think that's a good thing to do because it gives people the opportunity to pray for you and just invite the Holy Spirit to come in and do his business. Yeah. Or you can do it where you are. You can just pour out your heart to God. You can ask someone next to you to pray for you. But you know, whatever you think, you just want to respond to God. Jesus says, come, and you'll be satisfied, and you'll never hunger or thirst again. That's what he says. Read it in John. So, yeah. Sing. Have we got anyone who can worship here?